And we are going to spend one more Sunday on Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus passage. So please stand with me. We're reading from page 1245 in the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 4. And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Father, we have been learning some very important lessons about the wiles of the evil one and also how there is victory in Jesus. And I pray that as we come this morning to the Word of God, that you will open our eyes to see the glory that is found in your word, the wisdom that is here, the power that we can have when we apply your word to our lives. Thank you for all the good things that you're doing in our midst. Lord, encourage those who are just struggling and lift them up, we pray, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So last Sunday, I started by sharing an experience that I had with a baby crow right in front of my house. It had fallen out of its nest. And you heard me praise the mother and the father crows who worked together as a team to feed it and to protect it and to keep it company. And I mentioned that it was a glorious display of God's creation. Well, just as a follow-up, the baby crow is still alive, but it has moved to the bushes about 10 feet away from my front door. So this week, as I put the garbage bins away, I was walking back to my front door when the crow just, what do you call it, dive-bombed? Yeah, and hit me in the back of the head, just slammed me. after the initial, I saw it flew up and, it mocked me from up there and told me that I shouldn't be in his area. He owns it now. After the initial shock, I was, at home and just thinking about the experience, and I was quite impressed. I mean, I'm 6 feet tall, and this bird is what? I don't know, 1 foot or thereabouts. And yet it attacked me. Isn't that amazing? I appreciate the fact that when the life of their young is at stake, they fight to protect it even at great risk to themselves. Do you see an application here for parents? Pretty amazing. When the life of our children are being threatened, be it physical, be it moral or spiritual, even if you have to take on the mighty state, even if you have to take on the mighty school boards, you must seek to protect your children We learn that from the crows. The crows are at this, you know, very alert to anyone or anything that comes near the baby crow. I've seen them attack squirrels, other birds, and even other people. And I have to say that now that I have been attacked, I have become very alert. So every time I walk out of my house, like initially I put on this hockey helmet, and I was walking around with this broom, and I was putting on the full armor of God. All right, that's what I was doing. But yeah, I'm alert every time. I'm sometimes walking backwards to my place and just become very alert because I have been attacked. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. You've experienced it. You know that he's there. Now be alert, be awake. So after that experience, I just thought to myself, I have to have one more sermon on the wiles of the devil. And what we have learned from this, you know, this section in Scripture is that there is an enemy and that there is a conflict. You know, in the news, we're always hearing about a drug war. We're hearing about the war between Russia and Ukraine. We hear about a culture war taking place. But what we don't often hear about and really reflect on is this spiritual war, this spiritual battle that is going on. This enemy of ours is very experienced. He's a real threat, and the conflict is fierce, and its consequences are real. And the battle can be about intense doubts that we experience, issues of holiness, or struggles with faith and trust in God. It affects us at an international level. It affects us at a national level. It affects us at a very human relationships, family level, church level, and even at a very personal level. And just reflecting on the battle that takes place at this personal level, especially for some people, it's the experience of depression. Have you ever had depression? Have you ever been around people who've been depressed? People who are depressed, they feed on negativity. They feed on lies, on hopelessness and condemnation. It is constant with them. And what we learn is that these are Satan's weapons being waged in people's souls. But often we just don't recognize that these struggles that we're going through have this spiritual dimension. But we're being warned that if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a believer in Christ, you will be tempted and you will be tried. So there's a battle going on. It's very real. And we often ignore it. We don't give it much thought. But the second lesson that we can learn from Jesus is this: do not listen to Satan. Do not let him lead your thoughts. Again, if I can appeal to a certain experience, there's times when a certain train of thought will come into your mind, and you can recognize it because you've experienced it before. And every time that this train of thought comes into your mind, you know, and you follow it, it has led you down into the abyss. It's led you into the pit, into the bottom. It's led you into sin. And so, you know, when you recognize it, and you should be able to recognize it because there's a pattern there, every time you think about your past, every time you think about your failures, every time you think about your present circumstances and the difficulties that you're in, or the hopelessness of the future, you tend to get depressed. So be determined, okay, when this train of thought begins to happen, get off the train. You have to get off the train. You have to go in a different direction. Stop following the same old script. Here's some verses. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's got to change. Your mind has to change. Philippians 4:8, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So notice, you have a lot to do, and nobody else is going to be able to do this for you. You're going to be attacked, just as Jesus was, when you are by yourself. So you have to learn how to fight the good fight of the faith. Every one of us, we have to learn how to fight this battle. And Jesus shows us what we must do and what we mustn't do. And I think from this passage here is, don't get into any long conversation with Satan. He will outsmart you every time. He will never be convinced by any of your arguments or by any of your evidence, because he'll always bring up his own arguments and his own evidence. Be aware of that. You have to fight this good fight. And if you remain passive, or if you follow his lead, you will be overcome. You will be overcome. So Jesus shows us how to fight that fight when it comes. He says that he was empowered by the Spirit of God. So it's not something that we do in our own flesh. Again, we're invited to become believers in Jesus and to receive the Spirit of God. But then he teaches us that you must quote the Word of God. And in this section, three times he quotes Scripture. And it's often been pointed out that if Jesus had just spoken his own words, it would have become Scripture. But instead, he quotes Scripture to teach us about the power of the Word of God in this battle against Satan. Why does he do this? Why does he quote Scripture? I would like to suggest that the reason that he does this is because this battle is primarily a battle not only of truth, but also a battle about authority, supreme authority. So when negative thoughts begin to flood our minds, when our feelings are being overpowered, the bottom line issue is, who are you going to listen to? And who is the highest authority that you will pay attention to? Because if you have nothing higher than just your thoughts or your feelings, I guarantee you, you will be overcome. Going back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden, I was just reading and, you know, observing how it worked with Eve. It starts with, you know, hath God said. That's the first thing Satan attacks, is God's authority. God's authority in your life, his word in your life. But then we read this, and when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate. This is very important in terms of lessons. The fruit did not look rotten or smelly or unhealthy. I remind you, it looked good. But here's the problem. Her experience said one thing, and yet God said, the day you eat of it, you shall die. So here's the question. will you go with your perception of what is good, or will you go with God's word? If your experience and interpretation of what is good is what's supreme in your life, you will surely fall. Secondly, it says it was pleasing to the eye. It looks good to me. It's not ugly in my eyes. And again, the issue is, if your highest authority is what pleases the senses, again, you are doomed. God says it may be pleasing to the eye, but the fruit is full of poison. So which are we going to follow, our senses or God's word? And then thirdly, it's desirable for gaining wisdom. Satan promises us wisdom apart from God. I will know better than I know now. And again, we see this today with the modern day philosophers and ideologies who are claiming that they have this wonderful wisdom to offer you and to offer your children. And yet God says in his word that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. But again, the issue is one of authority. Who is the highest authority? And Jesus teaches us here, always go to Scripture as your highest authority. Learn to quote it. Learn to speak it out. Say that God's word is supreme in my life, supreme over anything that Satan should say to me, supreme over my thoughts, supreme over my emotions, supreme over my senses, supreme even over what my teachers and my culture are saying is good. We have to realize that, the word of God is to Satan what the crucifix was to a vampire. Thus saith the Lord. That's how Jesus won the battle, by appealing to this higher authority. So I ask you, who are you listening to right now in your own life, in your own experience? What are you believing? And I assure you that if you're really down and depressed, you're listening to the wrong voices. And I would encourage you to listen to what God has to say to you through his word. And you will find, in due time, you will find healing and peace and direction. I want you to notice well that when Jesus quoted these three verses, all from Deuteronomy, by the way, they were not quoted at random. The verses that Jesus chose were directly applicable to each temptation. And Satan says, turn these stones to bread. And then Jesus quote, man shall not live by bread alone. Do you see the connection right away in the passage? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan says, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. So what does Jesus say? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Do you see how connected that passage is to the temptation? Satan says, jump, and he will catch you. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, this is a very important lesson. There's not just one verse in the Bible that applies to every single temptation. I would say not every bullet can kill a charging elephant. Plus, we learn as well that Satan can quote the scriptures himself, misquote them, misapply them. So it's really important that we have the wisdom of God given to us by the Spirit of God, that we may apply accurately the scriptures at the time of our temptation and trial. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Hebrews, the Christians that were being addressed there, they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and they were showing signs of growing quite weary and losing heart, ready to throw away the towel and say, we're not going to follow anymore. And so as a skilled counselor, the author of this epistle, he begins to show them where they went wrong in their thinking, in their lives, and why they're so downcast and how they might find encouragement under their trials. How does he do it? So the first thing he does is he brings the word of God to bear upon their situation. He quotes from a passage from Proverbs. He starts by saying to them, "You're discouraged because you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." And he says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebuked you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son." So he's saying to these Christians, like, you're going through these difficult trials, but your problem is aggravated because you have forgotten the scriptures. It's not that they don't know the scriptures. It's that they have not applied the scriptures. They have failed to see that what was being revealed in the word of God was applicable to what they were experiencing in the world. So again, you know, we can pass exams, we can go to Sunday school and get great marks, on quizzes. But what the author of Hebrews is saying about Christians is, even though you have the word of God in you, you're failing in life every single time because you're not applying the word of God, what you know, you're not applying it to your circumstances, and therefore you're failing and falling. Here's another similar situation in Luke 24, 17 to 27. This is after the death of Christ. The disciples are also very discouraged. Their hopes and dreams have been dashed, and they hope that Christ was going to be the one to deliver them and bring in the kingdom. And Christ meets them on the road to Emmaus, and he says this to them, "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And it says, "And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So he noticed as well, one of the main reasons why they were so discouraged and downcast and defeated was they did not know the scriptures, or if they knew the scriptures, they didn't apply the scriptures to their personal circumstances. And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Or this one, "I have hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you." See that? It's because we're not applying the word of God. So it's got no power. If it just remains in your head, it's got no power. So again, what lies do you have that regularly attack you? It could be that I'm too great of a sinner, that I will never be forgiven. Ask yourself, what specific passage can I find, what bullet can I find in scriptures that can go to the very heart of Satan's temptation here? You'll never amount to much. Soon you will die and you will rot in the ground. Anyways, there's limitless temptations, very common ones, though. But the answer is always the same in Scripture. You have to learn how to quote Scripture wisely. And you have to realize the very real possibility that the main reason that you're so down and discouraged and defeated is because you're not applying the word of God to your condition and to your circumstances. That's what we're learning. That's what Jesus is teaching us. The next verse, or the final verse here, is it says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's see if, that's very insightful. We need to learn from that. So Satan leaves when? After he was repeatedly resisted. All right? That's when he left. And I mean, we're told the same by Peter, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you want the devil to flee, you have to resist. You have to fight. Again, don't invite him over for some tea and have a conversation with him, because he'll never leave you. But if you resist him, then he will flee. So we're told, stand firm, stand up to him. And when he sees that you are committed to Christ and that you continue to quote the higher authority, the scriptures, then he will leave you. But till then, expect a fight. Expect a battle. And friends, I just sometimes wonder whether we just stopped fighting. We just stopped fighting. There's so many individuals that, you know, they live with total defeat in their lives. It's because you're listening. Your highest authority is your feelings. It's your thoughts. It's your flesh. And you're failing to be victorious in your life and in Christ. Resist him and he will leave. Again, I assure you that if you're just going to remain passive in this fight, if you're just going to let him guide you in your mind and your thoughts, he's going to take you down to the very bottom. You will lose every single time. Wrestle. Put on the whole armor of God. You have something to do as a believer. If you have the Spirit of God, this is something that you have to do in the power of God. And then we read, he will return at a more opportune time. And there's a very famous Arnold Schwarzenegger line from one of his movies. You know which one I'm thinking about? What does he say? I'll be back. There's something ominous about this passage. I'll be back. You may have defeated me now, but I'll be back. I'm not finished with you yet. And so we need to learn from this passage that even when we do have victory in our lives, that he is not going to leave us permanently. Sometimes he'll come back, and regroup with seven stronger than him. But this is what we're being taught in this passage, that Satan, even though Jesus defeated him, he said, I'll be back. Let me give you some examples. Remember when Israel left Egypt and Pharaoh was finally defeated and Pharaoh said, go, get out of my sight. Was that the end of Pharaoh? Was that the end of the experience that Israel had with Pharaoh and the Egyptians? No, he came back at an opportune time. And likewise, God may have taken you out of the world, out from Satan's grip, but I hate to tell you this, but Satan will never let you go without trying to win you back. It's in his DNA. He's committed to your destruction, and he hates the very idea that he lost you and that his enemy now has you. I could put it a different way in terms of how you'll experience it, but when you leave sin that has had such a grip on you, you can be sure of this, that your sin will never just let you go. You will fight against it, and you need to fight against it, and you need to resist it, but it's telling us here that it's sin, as it were, is always looking for an opportunity, always looking for when you're vulnerable, to come back, to get you back. So be strong in the Lord. But that's what we're being taught here. This is the way Satan works. He'll leave you for a time. And also be careful about those quiet times, those post-victory times, when it seems like, wow, I've defeated him. All is well now. I read this very interesting story from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He tells this story that took place during the early stages of World War II in England. It says, in 1939, Britain had declared war, But for months, nothing happened. So there was no evidence that they were at war. No bombs were dropped, no gunfire, no air raids, no soldiers appearing. They said that they were at war, but everything went on just as before. It seemed calm. Everything was quiet and calm, but there was a major general, Sir Ernest Swinton, who could be heard weekly on the radio giving commentary about the situation, and he kept saying every week, "We are fighting for our very lives." And there were some superficial optimists that didn't like that, but then in May 1940, Hitler's armies attacked with a vengeance. And Lloyd-Jones made this comment. He knew that this apparent lull was most deceptive, and that if we were wise, we would be preparing with all our might and main. He knew that the terrible onslaught was bound to come, and of course it did. When you least expect it is when the enemy attacks. Very insightful. You know, when we say to ourselves, all is safe, I can't be harmed, you know, I'm past all these things, I can still go around the enemy's house and it won't bother me because I feel so strong. He says, oh, that's when you beware, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And the enemy just doesn't want you to think that really that you're in danger. He hides the onslaught from us and uses the element of surprise. So again, be alert even when all is calm. We read in this passage that Satan was waiting for some other opportune time. Let me ask you, looking ahead from what you know in Scripture, did Jesus ever have another face-to-face duel with Satan like he did in the wilderness? Can you think of any example, any? Because I couldn't really think of any. We'll get there, yeah. He's going to fight with demons, right? But in terms of revealing himself as he did in the wilderness, like face to face, where Jesus saw him as a what we find in the rest of Scripture is that his approach will be to work through flesh and blood, through people. You'll find that the Pharisees and Sadducees will be the main group that Satan uses to go after Jesus. You are of your father, the devil. And it was a religious group of people. Often it comes through people in power like Herod and Pilate. But here we have it. Satan's most devious when he began to use Christ's own disciples. So in a sense, he's, you know, it looks like it's Peter doing it, but Jesus is able to see that behind Peter, there was Satan. That's why Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then, of course, we know, you know, Judas betrays the Lord. He tells his disciples, "You don't know what spirit you are of." Satan gets to Adam through Eve. He gets to Job through Job's wife. He gets to Christ through his disciples. Again, I hate to bring this up. I hate to point this out. But sometimes the temptations that you're going to have are going to come primarily through your friends, through your family, through church members, through pastors and people in leadership. And even at times through your children. That's what the Bible teaches us. Sometimes it'll be those closest to us. Those closest to us are going to give us, you know, Satan is, he knows, like, how can I get to Jesus? I wasn't able to get to Jesus directly, Satan says. So I know what I'll do. I'll get to him through his disciples, through his friends. See how devious that is? He'll be back. Don't just look at the person that is being used. But remember that Satan is often using them and can be behind them. By the way, let me just say, he can be behind you. He could be using you, not just the person next to you or your loved one. So, you know, try to be aware of that, that he can use you in people's lives as well. So just be prepared to resist Satan regardless of the source he uses. In closing, I want to just say a few words about how Mark and Matthew's gospel, they add this line, and then after Satan departed, angels came and ministered to him. Okay, we don't find this in Luke, but we find it in Matthew, Mark as well. So after Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." After the temptation, then Jesus experiences angels coming and ministering to him. We're not exactly told how they ministered to him, but it's interesting to see how angels appear at very specific times, at his birth, after the temptations. They appear in the Garden of Gethsemane to encourage Jesus. So right before his death, they are present at the resurrection and the ascension and the second coming. So we see at very specific points in Jesus' life, not all the way through, just very specific points. And it would appear that these angels were initially just spectators. They were watching the drama that was taking place between Satan and Jesus, but they would not interfere with the battle. They did not interfere. Jesus had to defeat Satan on his own, and Jesus was the one who was alone worthy of the glory of defeating Satan, but it would come without their help. 40 days of trial, that's a long trial. I mean, I get exhausted after a day of trial or two, and I get exhausted even if it's just focused on one particular trial. And we know that Jesus was tempted throughout the 40 days, which included also these three. But take hope. We read that there is an end to the trial. So after the storm, there will come calm. Life is not all about trial and temptation. And after the battle, after you've resisted, then God will give his children rest and he will give them encouragement. Friends, the crown of thorns comes first. The crown of glory comes after. First comes the devil, and then came the angels and the blessing. Just remember when you're going through trials that Satan's trial is to totally defeat you, to cause you to sin. But when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, when the Spirit of God leads us into trial, he has a totally different motivation. It's to strengthen us. It's to give us opportunities to glorify God. It's to give us opportunities so that later on when we meet people who are discouraged and down and defeated, that we can tell them that there is hope, that there is a way out, that there is strength to be found in the Lord. Jesus defeated Satan here in the wilderness. It was a temporary defeat. He defeated Satan at the cross, we read. He defeated death and Satan at the resurrection. Again, think of it. He defeated Satan when he saved you. When he saved you, he defeated Satan. You were his. He took you away. Actually, initially we were God's. He's the thief. But he defeated Satan. And now, friends, our salvation is secure in Jesus. And one day, Satan is going to be completely defeated when he and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire. This morning, we have the privilege and an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper. By his blood, he has washed away my sins. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe. Our Father, thank you so much for the experience that we can read about and learn some precious, precious lessons. Father, I don't think we're as alert as we need to be. And sometimes I think we are fully convinced that our battle is only with flesh and blood, but we are being taught that behind these powers, there are powers and principalities at work. Just help us to trust in you, to be strong in the Lord in the day of battle, in the day of temptation. Father, I pray for anybody who's experiencing depression, discouragement, defeat. Lord God, I pray that we use us just as Satan can use people. You also use us. Use us to encourage them, to bring them back to the Word of God, that we may find victory in Christ, that we may find victory in the Word of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.